Thank you. We will come back to Psalm 24, but mostly you'll want these white sheets as we whiz through. You can look them all up, but they will probably give you finger blisters as we look at what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." So we've been looking at these Beatitudes, descriptions of the life of a disciple. So let's pray that God will help us as we come to his word. Father God, as we come to these teachings, these Beatitudes, help us to know and believe what it means to become your disciples. Help us to know and believe what it means to live as your disciples. And help us to know and believe the promises you have for us as your disciples, we pray. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It is Mothering Sunday. I guess for some of us, there'll be mixed emotions to do with today. But at the very least, we've probably seen or been aware of kids being corralled to make cards, get things in the right place, maybe even a breakfast or something or other. It's actually a lot harder work being a husband than it ever was being a son, I found out recently. And lots of cards with hearts. The lovely shape, probably second only to kind of Valentine's Day for the heart being around. Cute, gushy, all those sorts of things. So we need to clear that, some of that out of our heads right away. When we think, blessed are the pure in heart, what is the heart? Well, in the Bible, the heart is all of us. It's not just emotions, where sometimes we will say, oh, that person is all head and no heart, or that person is all heart and no head, and we'll kind of divide out these things. In the Bible, it's really clear that the heart is our emotions, but is also where we think, where we desire what we want, our character, our whole personality. It's what makes you, you. That is the heart of a person. And again, it can't just be then external behavior, sort of actions and things, can it? When we think about someone or we meet someone, we'll sort of assess them or make a judgment or try and work out what we think about them by what we see on the outside. Maybe their accent, how they speak, maybe sort of their size, shape, what they wear, the tattoos that they have. Maybe we'll start comparing ourselves to each other because of what we see. But actually, God looks at the heart. And that's the first verse on the sheet, the famous bit when David is being chosen as king. He has all those brothers, and Samuel's been going through these brothers, going, this one, no, this one, no, surely this one, no. And God has to say to him, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He looks at you, your whole you, your heart. Christians, like all people, are defined by the state of our hearts. So who are the pure in heart? So we think quickly about the word pure. It might start to think, well, we think pure, that means not sinful maybe, or sort of pure as opposed to kind of unclean. But again, the Bible has pure as wider implications. Sin, yes, but purity is about sort of wholeheartedness. It's wholeheartedness. So you think of kind of pure water or pure honey. It's all about this thing. Impurities make it more mixed. Pure is about wholeheartedness. God wants wholeheartedness. He wants wholeheartedness for him. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The next verse I've got for you there, Deuteronomy 6, but it's a verse that Jesus quotes when someone asks him, what are the key commands? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. God wants wholeheartedness, and purity of heart is wholeheartedness of our whole us. So now we're getting into understanding this little verse, purity of heart. We need to now look at what God says about our hearts, the heart diagnosed. And we hit, as you probably expect, an immediate problem, because the Bible can be quite mean about revealing what is in our hearts. In Jeremiah, God speaks, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? As God assesses our hearts, he sees an inner deceitfulness in our heart, mixed priorities, going in different directions. Jesus later on can say this passage in Matthew 15. He's talking about those who are worrying about what comes into the body from outside. And he says, don't you see in Matthew 15, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the mouth and out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. And all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, as you go on through Matthew 5, 6, 7, Jesus is saying, you've heard it said this, what you do, your actions, but I say to you, God is interested in your heart, your attitudes. Remember, purity of heart is speaking against double-mindedness. Where do we get our motivations from? What are we living for? And I guess sort of a simple illustration might be standing on one foot or the other. You're making a decision about something like how you use your money. Are you standing based on what God wants? Or are you standing on something else, maybe prioritizing your family and then thinking about money? It's a good thing, but you can immediately see how you might start to make those decisions differently. Or how we spend our time. Are we standing on God's, thinking God first and how I spend my time? Or am I thinking standing on family first and how I spend my time? Same sorts of decisions, all good things, but we can see our priorities will change. We become less wholehearted for God's. And it's not external, remember, it's internal. It's not talking about giving the right impression, not looking the part, but being the part. Do we have a fear of man, what others think as they look on the outside? Or do we remember that God looks at the inside? He knows us within us. So Psalm 139 on the sheets there starts, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." This was important at the time of Jesus. That bit in Matthew 15 is talking to the Pharisees, had all sorts of ceremonial washing, rules around all sorts of bits of their religion to try and look the part. But he was saying, God looks to the hearts. Are you wholehearted for God? Today we have that classically in the religion of Islam. All sorts of rules around the time of prayer and how you do it, which way you should be pointed, about the times of fasting, how you do it, about washing before prayers, about what even when you're fasting to do about if you accidentally saliva too much or food that's stuck in your teeth during the fasting time. All sorts of rules to do the outward thing. But God is interested in our hearts. Maybe we have ways that we try and put on a good front as Christians, a good front as St. Mary's Christians, 4 p.m. family members. But God looks at our hearts. And if we're not wholehearted for God, then we're not pure of heart. And this is where we hit some bumps, serious bumps in the road, because the Bible says that no one can see God. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. No one can see him. Why? Well, partly Paul's making the point, he's beyond us. He's God. You're humans. He's beyond you, what you can possibly get your heads around. He's awesome. But also because we fall short. In Isaiah 6, do you remember Isaiah has this vision of God and his response isn't great. He goes, oh no, woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He knows he was amongst people who rejected God and chased idols, put other things in the way of God's. And in Exodus, as in other places, God can say, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. If God is truly holy, and we fall short of that, we follow idols, our hearts are not pure, we cannot see God's, or we will be struck down. The darkness of our hearts leads to a blindness of not being able to see God's. Well, that's not cheery for a sunny afternoon. And what is Jesus saying? If he knows that we've got impure hearts, what on earth is he talking about? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Is he just teasing us with this? What is going on? If the Bible says our hearts are deceitful God rejecters, what is the point of saying that this blessing? Well, it's a reminder, isn't it? Only the Christian gospel is clear and stark about our hearts and about the mess that we're in and we get ourselves into. Only the Christian gospel is clear and stark about the high standard that God sets, purity, wholeheartedness. And actually, if we even just pause there, it explains the world around us in a way that nothing else does. Why do people make a mess? Why do we see evil like what we've seen this week in London, what we constantly see in Syria 6 years on, and so many other places? And why do we feel so angry about it, so that it's not fair? Why do we have these feelings inside us? It's because God knows, and he's made us to desire better, and we're unable to do it for ourselves. Only the Christian gospel is clear about our hearts. Only the Christian gospel is clear about the high standards, because only the Christian gospel has the answer. Phew. And we'll get to that. The heart gospel. But first of all, and Sarah's sort of discussion point might help us in this, what would be the difference? The difference between two situations. One of going to look at someone famous, and maybe that famous person you were talking about earlier. Going to look at them, maybe at a parade like the Queen. Say you've gone to Windsor Great Park and you know the Queen is between the palace and the church and you're there and maybe you've got a flag or waving something and you go, oh, there's the Queen, isn't that lovely? Difference between that situation and for some reason the Queen has come round, knocked at your door and come in and you've had a meal together. Maybe your family have been around and you've chatted. What are the difference between those two situations? Can you feel those two different things? Parade, looking at them, wow, yeah. Or having them in your home and time with them. Well, we start to see that as we start to understand what it means to see God. There's a funny little passage in Exodus 24. I've given you some verses of it that you might skim over as you read through the Bible. But it's quite striking as we think on this theme. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, if you've lived with me this first bit that we've been looking at, you'll be going, what? How is that? The writer twice says that these people saw God. And he says it was extraordinary. Do you notice? Because God did not raise his hand to smite them then and there. How? Well, the context of this passage is that God has provided a sacrifice. He's renewing his covenant with the people. He's taking the initiative. And we see already that seeing God is like involving eating meals together, fellowship. It's like a family get together. If you think about your family, maybe you had a meal today, a special one, as we celebrate together. Seeing God is relational. It's a relationship with God. Humans to see God, it's not idle curiosity and you kind of go, yeah, there's God, woo. No, seeing God is relational. It's like a fellowship meal with him. It's not like a parade or like a zoo, but it's delighting in fellowship with our gods. Well, that's great. But Dave, remember what we said about the state of our hearts. What is going on here? Well, we move on in the Bible story to Ezekiel, just over the page, a great promise. God says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will clean you from all your impurities, from your idols. Remember, idols are those things we live for that replace God's. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will pour my spirit in you to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. As a promise, this is good news of a new heart. Think of different ways of removing stains. I guess the famous one is the red wine, and then people there, if they're around your house, go, oh, throw white wine on it, or throw this, that, or the other, or throw salt on it, or something, and it will all come up. Recently, thinking about other sorts of stains to remove. Felt tip appears suddenly in all sorts of parts of the house. How do you remove that? Or even blue tack leaves stains. Who knew? And how do you remove that? Removing stains. How do you remove the stain in our hearts? Well, there's only one way, and it's to gain a pure heart, is that God will give us a new heart and a new spirit. God will do it. We get more idea of how this will be when we realize that God has been with us in the person of Jesus. The next three verses there in Matthew, because we're in Matthew's gospel, you'll remember at Christmas time, one of the names that Jesus gets is Emmanuel, meaning God with us, God with us. Or in John's gospel, the prologue, this awesome passage, talks about the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. And later on, no one has ever seen God. God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. God with us, Word become flesh. I had this just this week. If you've ever had someone who said, well, why can't we see God? Why can't we see him physically? Wouldn't that be good? One answer, which doesn't completely solve that, but maybe help, is that if you've been around in first century Palestine, if you trod the roads of Bethlehem, of Nazareth, of Jerusalem, you would have. He was there around with us, God with us, Jesus, God's Son, God amongst us. And then in him we have this amazing promise going on to 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. New life, new heart, new creation. And it's always a good chance at this point to pause. Have you done this? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you realized that in and of yourself, you can't fix your own hearts? Try to be wholehearted, but there's always things that come in and we make a mess with each other and in the world, and certainly between us and God. God's promise to us is that in Jesus we can have a new heart if we turn and trust in him as our Lord and Saviour. Have you done that? If that isn't you, I'd love to talk to you more after the service. There's a promise here of a new heart, that you'll be a new creation with a new spirit. Well, we can say when Jesus was around, people saw him, but lots of them did not recognize who he was. They rejected him. They saw him physically, but not spiritually. We as Christians, we have the opposite thing going on. We see him spiritually, but not physically. And one day we will. And I tingle as I say that. One day we will. I'm told in Women's Bible Study, we were looking at this passage. Dwell on it again, that passage we had read. I've just given you a couple of verses on the sheet. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There's all sorts of language about there. No need to be a temple. No need to be this and that, because God will be with his people, and they will see his face. If you've got all that background, can you see the effect of this? They will see his face. He will be with them. They will have fellowship with him. Can you get that wonder of seeing God? It should give us the perspective on our joys now as well as our troubles now. Because nothing compares to the joy of seeing face to face our Creator, our Father God. He's the source of all beauty, everything you enjoy, all life, all pleasure, all goodness, all joy. And we will be with him perfectly, forever, dwelling with him. Dwell with that. We've had that wonderful song already, filling out those promises. And our next song, when we come to it, will be about that promise of heaven. Dwell on that. But it's not just future. Let's quickly think about what it means for us in the present. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And there's a sense with which we see God. We don't see him physically, but we see him by faith with the eyes of our heart, if you like that language. In Ephesians 1, it's not on the piece of paper there, but Paul prays, the eyes of your heart, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope. He's praying that we will see more and know more of God's. And we can do that now, can't we? As we enjoy creation, we see something of God, his power, his awesome creativity, his abundance. As we enjoy fellowship together as Christians in the presence of God, we see more of God. As we enjoy God's presence, maybe on our own, in our own sort of times with him, we see more of him. In our answers to prayer, just this week again in a workers' lunch on a Tuesday on our table, someone was able to say, We were talking about kind of being brave and speaking of our faith. And she was saying about someone who'd had a big problem, some legal thing was coming, and she got her boldness together and said, "Can I pray for you?" And this person gone, "Well, okay." And she prayed for them into this situation. And a week later, there'd been a dramatic response. The legal thing had been taken away, and this other person was going, "Whoa, prayer." Imagine if she'd not heard about that. God might have worked like that anyway, but hasn't for this person, her eyes have been opened to what God is doing. By being involved in that work, our eyes can see something of God, even now. The work of the Spirit helps us in that. We are motivated to be changed, to be the people that God wants us to be. In 1 John, John writes, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." This is about the motivation. If we understand where we're going and if we understand the people we will be, we will start to want to be like that. We've got to want to be pure. That's the motivation here. We want to be pure in heart. Quick warning again. Remember, the pure heart is not an achievement of a sort of plane of sinlessness. We are here on earth where things are fallen and we are stuck in our bodies and there will be a sort of failure and disillusionment, and we keep having this life of repentance, keep turning and trusting in our Saviour. But do you remember that pure heart does mean wholeheartedness? We want to grow in our wholeheartedness, wanting more of God, to will and want one thing against the double-mindedness that takes us in different directions, living for different things. So in Psalm 86, it says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." A pure heart is about having that one center, one priority, one undivided heart. Having the integrity that what we are in private is what we are in public. In Psalm 24... if you've got your finger in it, it may help you, but I will just whiz through it now, what we were looking at earlier. It's really striking, this wholeheartedness that the psalmist is talking about. He starts with God's creation. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world, all who live in it. He founded it at the seas, established upon the waters. He sees the awesomeness of God. And then he asks, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who can come into his presence? He who has clean hands," which means the right sort of actions of our lives, "and a pure heart," which we've already seen means a wholehearted devotion to God. He who's wanting to live for God, who does not live up his soul to an idol, who does not go in different directions, but lives for God as number one. "He will receive blessing from the Lord, vindication from God his Saviour, such as the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face." Can you see that language now? Seeking God, wanting to want more of him, purity of heart, wholeheartedness of devotion. And so then he lifts up his words in praise. Who is this King Almighty? It is our King. It is our Lord. Who is this one? It is our King, our Lord. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because if we're not wholehearted for God, then is he our God? Have you forgotten his love? His joy, his peace, his mercy, his grace. Do you want to be pure? Well, what does that look like? Briefly, a couple of little applications that might help. First of all, it'll be a loathing for these idols which sneak in. Whenever we feel like we're prioritizing something else, we'll want to get rid of it. I don't want to be double-minded. I want to live for my God, wholehearted. When we find that our pride means that we've lost our temper with our family or our friends because something has attacked us and our pride is what we're living for, we will go, "No, get out, pride. I want to live for my God." When we've joined in that cynical conversation or that risque banter at work or amongst mates because we've got fear of others and we want to join in, we'll go, "No, get out of my life, idol. I want to live for God." We've let ourselves go on some fantasy about sort of a relationship, about sex or an ideal home or a garden or whatever it is, a holiday, whatever that fantasy is. We want to go, "No, get out of my life, that idol. I don't want to live for that. I want to live for God. I want God to be center stage. We'll be horrified if we're ever distracted from our Lord and Savior. And the positive side is that we will be allowing God's word to shape us. Psalm 119 is an epically long psalm, if you've ever read it, but it's a lot about God's word. A few verses on the sheets. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do you hear that language again? Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The language of the Bible shaping us so that we seek God's. As we battle with all sorts of things, let's help God and pray that God will capture our hearts again. Let the Easter story, for instance, in this season, capture your heart again. I'm in the wonderful position of having to tell the Easter story over and over in all sorts of different situations. This week, for some reason, I took a chicken into school, and I'll be doing it again next week. I was able to talk about this fictitious chicken pet who I talked to and was my friend. And then I bring out a chicken from Sainsbury's. And I say, oh, this my pet doesn't work. I haven't had any tears yet, praise God. So why won't this be my friend? Why doesn't it listen? Because it's dead. And I say, Jesus died, and he was dead. And if he'd stayed dead, that would be no use. But, and I get excited even as I say it to you who know this already, Jesus is alive. Capture that truth again. He is our friend. He can hear us and speak into our lives. Or dwell on the character of God. A favorite hymn or worship song, let it seep into your hearts. Or get a sort of DVD of the Easter story. I think Helen and I will do that again. We did it a couple of years ago. There's this brilliant one from BBC. It has James Nesbitt, the pilot in the character Pilot. It has little extra bits. But it really brings alive the Easter story and what was going on and the amazing good news of Jesus coming alive. And as God becomes the passion of our whole being, as we grow in purity of heart, wholeheartedness, we will see more of him. We will know him more closely, and we will grow in the blessedness of being his children. There are two groups of people in this world, those who don't see God and those who see God by faith and will see and enjoy God face to face forever. Get that vision, that wonderful vision of that heavenly city in Revelation 22, and let it excite your hearts for what is future and what is already promised now. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Amen.